Good evening, everybody. You can get your Bibles and turn to the book of Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. The book of Hebrews, chapter 11. The Bible says this in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. It says, "But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him." Diligently seek Him. Again, verse 6, it says, "But without faith, it is impossible to please Him." Brother Dan, would you pray, and then we'll get started.
Be in the house of God this evening. We ask, Father, that you bless him. Lord, be with Brother Sonny, God, inspiring the music. Lord, we ask that you give him the words, Lord, that we need. God, to plant them in our heart. God, we go closer to you before we leave this building this evening. Thank you, Lord, for these that are coming. We ask, God, that you bless and meet the needs of each heart as only you can. And Lord, we thank you, Father, once again for the word of God. Lord, may it find place in our hearts. God, we just be better Christian, Lord, better servant, God, just to do what you'd have us to do. Once again, we ask that you bless Brother Sonny, and God, just as he breaks the bread of life to us, help us, Lord, to be saved. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Brother Dan. So, in light of something Brother Dennis preached this morning, if you remember, the sermon he preached was called Getting Your Bearings. And I think he hit the nail on the head for me and my life, just trying to, as we come into this next year, seeing where you're at before you start taking another step going for the rest of the months, you know, days and the rest of this year, right? I thought it was exactly what we needed. And in light of that, the Lord kind of gave me a few thoughts on that subject. I remember one time I was working for UPS during peak season, which I don't know if you know a whole lot about working at UPS during peak season, but what they try to do is kill you is what they try to do. That's their job, and they're going to pay you if you survive. And so you're just delivering packages from the early time in the morning all the way till night. I remember whenever closer to Christmas, there's a couple weeks where you go in at 11 p.m. at night, and you load the trucks all the way until about 10 a.m. the next morning, and then you go get on a truck and help somebody deliver them until about 4 or 5 o'clock at night. And so I was doing that, and I did that every day, and I'm telling you, you just get to a place where you're just so tired and you're so mentally fogged that one time I was over at Amanda's house, and me and Elena was over there, and we were hanging out, and I had fallen asleep on the couch, which I did pretty much all throughout November and December. I could just randomly fall asleep while I was working all those hours. And I was asleep one time, and she come and nudged me and tried to wake me up. And I was having this dream where I was at work. And so I was trying to grab these packages off the conveyor belt, and Elena goes, "Wake up, wake up." And I was all confused why she was at my work. And so I was like, "Get out of the way, you know, these boxes are going to fall off, you know, move." And getting all mad, and we start arguing. She goes, "Sonny, you're not at work." I said, "Well, I'm not right now because you're in my way. Now, will you get out of my way?" And we're arguing back and forth. And then after about 20 minutes of going back and forth, I realized, okay, I'm not at work. I need to calm down. Just sit right here and just take a nap, you know. And those kind of moments where it's just like life is going on so much, you forget where you're at. And messages like this morning is what you need to just calm down and say, "Listen, I'm not at work. Everything's fine." And see where I'm at and just lay down and take a nap, right? Just to find out where you're at. And I want to go a little bit farther with that thought, coming back to verse 6 about this verse that says, "But without faith, it is impossible to please him." You know, when you think about that, that doesn't really hit home or sound appropriate in the world that we live in right now. Faith is something that's looked down upon. It's something that's seen as a last resort. If everything doesn't work out, we'll just hope everything. God may just do something, right? And faith becomes this last line of defense for when everything else fails us. And that's not the way it's viewed in this verse. It says actually that you can have all sorts of other things, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. It's about faith. And in thinking about this, Brother Dennis kind of mentioned, you know, before you do the next thing, think about what you're doing, you know, where you're at. And I want to kind of answer the question of why we're doing what we're doing. Do you ever stop and think about that? Why do I go to church? Why am I here tonight? I mean, you just think about it. If you're coming to have church, listen, we had all the church that you needed this morning, you know. And don't get me wrong. I'm not trying to, berate myself or anything. But we don't really need this Sunday night service. God showed up this morning, right? You should have got enough encouragement and instruction that we could go on for another month with just that. But why are you here tonight? Why are you a Christian? Why do we believe the Bible? Some of these questions, most people, they just go through life and they don't actually stop and think. And so then when other things begin to come into your life, it's hard to prioritize. It's hard to see, is this good or is this bad, in light of some of the main foundational truths, and that is that we walk by faith and not by sight. You know, we're talking about our church going through some trials, our church going through different things this past year. And we don't know what lies ahead this year. But man, if we don't get some of this baseline stuff down, that is that we are to walk by faith and not by sight, I believe we're going to have some issues. And, you know, C.S. Lewis put this forth to the body of Christ about how do we know that Jesus Christ is who he says he was, right? Because to be a Christian is to say that we're following Jesus Christ. Well, why should we? And he explained it like this. He gave three options. He said, well, Jesus Christ claimed to be God. He claimed to be the Son of God, the Messiah. He claimed to be equal with God. And in light of that, there's only really three options. Number one, he said all that. He knew he wasn't telling the truth and that he was a liar. He just said it to deceive people. Now, I know you don't believe some of these things, but I'm just saying these are some of the options that he presented. It was that Jesus Christ knew it was a lie when he said it. He intended on it being a lie, but he said it intentionally to deceive people. Option number one is he's a liar. Now, obviously, we don't believe that, but that's option number one. Option number two is that he really believed the stuff that he said, but it wasn't true. He was misinformed. He was misguided. Like a child sometimes just has misinformation, doesn't know it, and then spits it out. It was one of those situations. Maybe he claimed to be all these things and he believed it, but he really wasn't God. And so he says option number one is he a liar. Option number two is he's a lunatic. He doesn't actually know that these things aren't true. And then the third option is that what he said was not only true, but he knew it was true and that he really was the Son of God. And he's not a liar or a lunatic. He's Lord. He's Lord. There's the third option. Now, not to meddle too much, but that's actually not all the options. There's a fourth option, and that is that he was just simply a legend. Somebody just made him up. Let me explain. What if Jesus Christ was actually just another prophet? He made normal prophecies, maybe about the destruction of Jerusalem, which he did, about the coming Armageddon, which he did, but he never actually claimed to be God. He just claimed to be a normal man. What if that was the case? And that the Bible has been messed with, and so somebody has implanted all of those beliefs that he says he's God, that he says he was immortal, that he said he was sinless. What if all that part was made up? What if? All right, with that dilemma in mind, how do you know that's not true? How do you know? What is it that tells you that, no, Jesus Christ is actually Lord out of those four options? What is it? It's faith. And so where does this faith come from? How do you know that what I said, that fourth option, which is most popular in the world today, you take one of the leading religions right now is the religion of Islam, and they believe that Jesus Christ really did exist. He was a good man, but he did not claim to be all those other things we say he was, but he just claimed to be a good man and a prophet. And that's out there right now. And the reason you don't believe that is because of some things I'm going to describe tonight, and it ought to be the foundation for some of our actions. So as far as faith, let's look at this. Look at verse 1. The Bible says this, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now, according to that, faith is considered to be evidence. Now, it's not evidence that a lot of people would accept, right? If you walk into a court and you're trying to accuse somebody, you just say, I really believe they did it. Well, that doesn't do a whole lot, does it? You're going to have to provide some kind of evidence. Well, in God's court, he says faith is evidence, to where if I walked up and I put faith down in front of the judge, he'd say, I'll take it. That's evidence. Because this evidence is something, notice again in verse 1, it says it is the substance of things hoped for. All right, another verse in Romans chapter 12, verse 3, he describes how every man is dealt a measure of faith. Everybody gets a small portion of faith. Some people get large, some people get small. Whatever the case may be, everybody in this room is given faith supernaturally. Not only that, the Bible says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The Bible is a supernatural divine book that by reading it and taking it in and hearing it preached and hearing it taught, it produces faith in you. And it mixes with that measure of faith that you already have. And so then faith begins to rise to the top. Galatians chapter 5 describes faith as a fruit of the Spirit. So not only is it given by the Scripture, but the Spirit itself that dwells in us produces faith from the inside and it comes out. Faith is divine. It's supernatural. And man, don't you know this is true? Think about this. The reason you're saved right now is because there was a time where somebody, whether in a church service or whether after church, whether at your house or at a church camp, they took a Bible. They showed you some things about sin. They showed you some things about God. They showed you some things about yourself. They showed you about that place called hell, about the place called heaven. They showed you the way to get there. And you never once saw Jesus Christ. You never once saw Calvary. You never even seen a sin. What is a sin? You know what I'm saying? It's a spiritual, supernatural action that goes on. But something on the inside proves to you and convinces you that that's the truth. That's faith. Now, that's not something you can put in a test tube and take to a lab, but it's the most essential part of your Christian life to where God says, if you don't have it, it's impossible to please Him. And, you know, to answer that question, why you go to church, why we're a Christian, why we read the Bible, it's supposed to be to please God. So I don't know why you're here tonight, but the number one answer should be because I believe it pleases God. Why are you doing some of the things in your life? Why you've chosen this church? Why you have the spouse that you have? Why you have the job that you have? All of it ought to be answered by, I want to please the Lord. But you will not know how to please the Lord outside of this book. Think about this. I told you that illustration about he might just be a legend. How do we know that this King James Bible is even perfect? How do we know that? How do we know that it's not some other book? Or how do we know that there's any book that's perfect? How do you know that? Did you take every manuscript that's ever been on planet Earth? You can't. Some of them are gone. Did you go talk to everybody that's ever lived and talk to all the people that's known God? You can't do that. Some of them are gone. And so there was a time in your life where God showed you in your heart and in your mind and said, this is God's word, and you chose to believe it or not believe it. Am I right on that? It goes sort of like this. Faith is basically where you're in a room, your body's functioning fine, your eyes work fine, but all the lights are off. And one of those days, God comes by and he flips the light on. And you still have the free will to look around, to see, to observe, to believe. But you also have the free will to then close your eyes and remain in that darkness. But faith is that supernatural act that turns the lights on and gives you the ability to look around and see. And without that, you would not be here tonight. You would not be saved. You would not understand the gospel. The Bible says the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. Now, what I'm doing tonight is I'm preaching more to your head than your heart. Because the idea is I want you to not just get caught up in the emotion. And we had all that this morning. We had both. I mean, he was preaching to the head, preaching to the heart. It was stuff that was good for your life, and it'll change your life, and it ought to give you something to where you're encouraged about this year coming up. But I'm trying to give you something that counterbalance, that if you don't pay attention to some of these things, you'll get in your mind that if there's not a good special, if there's not a good sermon, if there's not a good move of the Spirit, then something might be off. And listen, we do not walk by sight. We walk by faith. We walk by faith. So consider this. The Bible is that truth, and then the Holy Spirit on the inside convinces your mind and your conscience that something is true, right? And the Bible describes in 1 Timothy chapter 4 that in the latter times many shall depart from the faith, giving heed to, notice it, seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. There's not just one spirit in the world. People say, I mean, why are there so many different churches? Why does this church down the road, they read the Bible, and they believe something else. This church down the road believes something else. It's because there is another spirit that enters in and moves as people begin to read the pages of that book. And it tries to deceive them and mess them up so they can get out of church, out of the fellowship, and out of relationship with God. It happens. It's happened to some of you over the years. It's happened to me. And you don't even notice it because they're subtle. If you think you can walk around and say, yep, that's the devil. He tried to get me there, but I beat him. No, listen, that was the one he wanted you paying attention to. He's got another trap over here waiting on you. That's the way it works. I'm telling you, your adversary, the devil, he walks about like a roaring lion. And he's dangerous and he's smarter than you. And so if you don't learn to walk by faith and you start trying to look out and see what's good and what's bad and you discern it, you cannot do that. You need the Bible to do it. You need the Bible to do it. So just a few things here that will mess up your faith. Okay? And then we'll go home. It's just some things that you need to make sure you have in line, make sure that you have right. And if you don't, it's going to hinder your faith. And remember, without faith, it is impossible to please Him. Amen. All right, the first one, this should be of no surprise to you. It's reading your Bible. If you neglect to read your Bible, because as I said, it says, so then faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. So if you're not reading your Bible, you're not getting the faith you need. I notice in my life, sometimes I'm coming to church and there'll be times where it'll be good sermons, but it's like I don't get anything personally. It's like it feels like I enjoyed it. It was good, but I didn't make any progress. And I'll get to praying on it, and then I'll look back over the past 2-3 weeks and I'll start seeing some inconsistent Bible reading. Sometimes where I woke up a little bit late and I rushed through it. Or I wasn't praying before I started reading. Or times where as I picked up the Bible, I had other things on my mind. I was reading and then all of a sudden I was done. I don't remember what it was. I didn't meditate on it. And Bible reading is basically like you taking your cell phone, plugging it up to the charger, and then putting it in the outlet. Without that, eventually it's going to go dead. And I'm telling you, the Bible says faith without works is dead. And without this book, you're going to eventually shrivel up and not have the faith to get up out of bed and believe that God's going to give you something on Sunday morning. It'll run out. I'm telling you, this is very important. Bible reading. Something else, I'll quote it to you, is a bad conscience. Now pay attention to this one. 1 Timothy 1:19 says this, holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith have made shipwreck. Now, a conscience goes like this. The Bible says that charity believeth all things. And you start getting this evil conscience. You start getting this seared conscience, this conscience where you're evil surmising. You're looking around and trying to see what the issue is, like I referred to earlier. And you don't have that just simple childlike faith where I'm just trying to focus on Jesus Christ and focus on the positive and the good, and you start trying to get critical in your mind, it will mess your conscience up, and your faith will gradually and consistently go down, fade out, and empty out, and you'll eventually, according to that verse, have shipwreck. And you don't want that. I'm telling you, everybody thinks that what's going on right now is just going to continue forever and ever and ever, and you'll always be in church. You'll always have a good spirit. You'll always be really close to the Lord. And if you get a bad conscience, I'm telling you, it'll mess up you and your walk with the Lord and your faith, and you'll end up shipwrecked. Another thing, you're in Hebrews chapter 11. Look at Hebrews chapter 10, verse 21. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 21, it says this, "And having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience," notice it, "and our bodies washed with pure water, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works," notice it, "not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching." The third thing is, man, church attendance. There's something spiritual that takes place. It's not simply I take my body and I bring it in here and I sit down and after a certain amount of time, I'm spiritual. That's not the way it works. But coming to church does something for you spiritually that cannot be done with Bible reading. It can't be done with prayer. It can't be done with witnessing. Coming under the preaching of the Word of God with other believers, it does something in your hearts and their hearts, and it provokes each other to good works. I'll tell you, listen. This sermon would be going a whole lot worse if nobody was in here. You know what I mean? I've preached to myself before and I wasn't impressed. All right. And so if there's nobody in the congregation, a sermon is almost pointless. Not altogether, because I mean, I guess the atmosphere needs to hear the Word of God as well. But at the end of the day, the Bible is for you. It's not for God. And this Bible coming underneath the preaching, like I said, it benefits you spiritually. And if you start getting out of church, remember it said that having your conscience sprinkled, that evil conscience, it's real. It's a purifying system that we have to where somebody stands up, they prayed, we've prayed for them, they open this perfect word, they preach it right at us, and it cleanses us. God puts His finger on what we need to fix. We come down to the altar, we get it fixed, and it keeps your mind and your heart right where it needs to be so that you can walk by faith. Because you're trusting, basically what you're saying is, Lord, I don't know what I need, but I'm trusting that you're going to give Brother Dennis what I need. And whenever I come in here spiritually, you're going to show me what it is in my life that I need to focus on and give attention to. That's faith. That's faith. So when you step outside of that, you have refused to walk by faith. You with me? All right, church, you're in Hebrews chapter 10 again. Look at verse 36. Here's something else. Impatience. Impatience will mess up your faith. Verse 36, he says, "For ye have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come and will not tarry." Notice that he ends it. "Now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul." You notice how patience was connected with that? You're still in Hebrews. Come back to Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. Talking about impatience hindering your faith. Hebrews chapter 6. Look at verse 12. "That you be not slothful, but followers of them who through," notice it, two things, "faith and patience, inherit the promises." Inherit the promises. One more look at James, the book of James. Come over to your right, the book of Hebrews and the book of James. James chapter 1. I'm talking about some things that will hinder you from walking by faith, and one of those is impatience. And in James chapter 1, he says this in verse 3. You see these connected again. "Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." Listen, the Lord will take the faith that you have and he will try it so that it will be stronger, so that it will be purer, so that it will be able to withstand more things. He says this, that tribulation worketh patience, patience experience, and experience hope. And the reason some people don't have the hope that they should have going into this next year, it's because they lack faith. And the reason they lack faith is because when God begins to try their faith, they quit because they don't have patience. And so what I'm telling you is, without that essential element in your Christian life, and you better get it, I'm telling you, it's a spiritual fruit in Galatians chapter 5. It's something God's going to have to do in your heart, but he'll do it through tribulation and through experience, which will produce hope. And they're in faith. You got to have it. You can't be impatient. And this is another scheme of the devil to make everything so fast. And you've heard it, drive through McDonald's Christianity, to where everything's got to be quick, everything's got to be on time. We can't do anything that takes too much time, because we just get so bored, because we're so used to just screens and stuff flashing in front of our face. And it's not, like Brother Dennis mentioned this morning, it's not the preacher's fault, it's not God's fault, it's not the Bible's fault, that we're all falling into that temptation of just speeding life up so much, when there's some things that only come through time and patience. It takes time. It takes time. And without it, I'm telling you, it will mess up your faith. You're in James. Look at James chapter 1, verse 5. This next thing is being double-minded, and I'll explain it. Verse 5, he says this, "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways." And so when I read that verse, I think of somebody trying to walk by faith and they're just tripping and stumbling all the time because they can't make up their mind if they want to do this or I want to do that. All right, I'm going to trust the Lord. Now I'm going to get nervous and scared again. And we have this back and forth. It's like a ship getting tossed by the waves. And you come lean this way. And if life leans you back, well, I'm going to come back this way. And a trial bumps me back to the right, and I'll come back to the right. And being double-minded like that will mess up your faith. I'll find at times where I'll be under the emotion of a sermon, and I'll say, okay, that's what I need to do, man. I just need to do this. And I'll go come down to the altar, and I'll make all kinds of commitments, and I'll make my mind up that starting tonight, you know, like some people have already done with their New Year's resolutions, and it ain't even the end of January 1st. Some people's already broke them, you know. But they'll have all these things that you're going to do. And I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. And then the next morning, you wake up and nothing really changed. The emotion's gone. And you get right back into that habit, right back into that cycle. And time goes on. You say, well, maybe I was just trying to get a little too ahead of myself. Then you hear another sermon and you make another commitment. And you keep going back and forth. All right, from now on, I'm not going to miss church no matter what. And then something comes up and you miss church. I'll tell you, from now on, it doesn't matter if I got to miss sleep, I got to miss a meal, I'm going to read my Bible every single day. And then something comes up that you'd rather do, and then you miss your Bible. And that will mess up your mind, and it will get you so defeated because you keep making all these oaths and promises with yourself and with God. And it'd be better if you just don't make an oath at all. Isn't that what Jesus Christ said? He said, swear not by the heavens, swear not by the earth. He's not expecting some big lofty promise. He said it is better to obey than to sacrifice. Just do the things you know to do before you come down to the altar making all kinds of commitments that's just going to mess with your mind and give you a messed up conscience when you leave. I think if I would have just been the Christian God expected me to be and not the Christian that I was attempting to be, I could have saved myself a whole lot of sorrow. And I'm telling you, that's a mouthful. And if you'll figure that out, that God's not always expecting all the things you think He's expecting of you. Being double-minded, it'll mess with you. You're in James chapter 1, look at verse 22. Something else is disobedience. You know, after a message like this morning, which, I mean, Brother Dennis has fashioned himself on being short, sweet, and to the point, and just clear. If you get a message like that, and you don't stop and ponder the paths of your feet, and consider the things that have gone on this past year, then you're just straight up disobedient, man. If you got a pastor that lays it out like that and says, listen, before we take another step as a church, let's just consider some things that we're doing. If you just truck on past that, then listen, you're part of the problem, not the solution. You really are. Because what we're trying to do is provoke each other to good works, and the older Christians need to be setting the example and encouragement for some of us. And so if Brother Dennis or the Lord can't count on you whenever something comes out of this pulpit, you to obey it, what kind of example does that set for me and for the rest of us? You can't be disobedient. Look at it in verse 22. But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Man, it's like anything. The more you're doing it, the more you're involved in it, the more you're obeying the word, the easier it is to remember some of the other things that you need to do. And you know, you back out and you kind of get out on some of the things God's having you to do. You'll get out of your Bible. You'll get out of prayer. The fellowship won't quite get as sweet. And it's just a natural decline. And it starts to snowball and eventually avalanche to where then all those things that you used to enjoy, you can't even have the same pleasure or joy in them. It's because you've neglected these first principles to where when God asks you to do something, you just do it. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus than to trust and obey. It really is that simple. Brother Dan, me and him was talking after service. He was talking about how people make Christianity so complicated. And man, I'm guilty of that. I try to make all these different systems and all these different study habits and all these things for sermons and preaching, trying to get better. But at the end of the day, man, it's as simple as just reading the book and doing what it says. It really is. But man, if you're disobedient, then that'll mess up your faith. Look at it again in James chapter 2, verse 17. 2:17, a verse you'll know. It says, even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Chapter 4, verse 17, it says, therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. That's why you have to be so careful. When the Lord deals with you about something, you need to obey it and do it. Otherwise, it will mess up your walk. You'll be forgetful. The Bible says in James chapter 1, you'll deceive yourself, and that will hurt walking by faith. Can we agree with that? Am I on it so far? Last one that I'll mention, I'm sure there's plenty more. We won't turn there, but sin. I mean, that should come as no surprise to you. I mean, sin, I don't know really anything that it helps. Does anybody know anything? Anybody want to testify of something that sin has helped them in their life and has been a real big blessing to them? No testimony? Okay. Well, maybe we'll wait till Wednesday for those kind of testimonies. But nonetheless, sin. Romans chapter 14, verse 23, I'll read it to you. Romans 14, 23. Anybody know where Romans is at? I always flip to the Old Testament. Romans 14, 23, it says, for whatsoever is not of faith, it is sin. Whatsoever is not of faith, it is sin. So listen, sin in your life will mess up your walk with the Lord. Now that should come, again, almost redundant to us, as many times we've heard preaching like that, that sin is a hindrance to you and your fellowship with the Lord. But it really is, again, that basic, that simple. Sin will mess it up. And come back to Hebrews chapter 12. I want you to read this verse. This will be the last one we read. Hebrews chapter 12. You know, talking about why we believe some of the things we believe and why we should just hold fast the faith that we have. It's because Jesus Christ is the one that brought us that faith. He's the one that dealt with our heart. Whenever we weren't thinking about Him, He was thinking about us. We love Him because He first loved us. Had His Spirit not dealt with us about salvation, we wouldn't be saved. We wouldn't be concerned with it. Had He not dealt with us about service or church attendance or being a good Christian, we wouldn't be worried about it. And He's the one that starts it. And look in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Man, He's the one that started it. And He's the one that's going to end it. And one of these days, we won't have to walk by faith anymore. But for now, until then, we're looking unto Jesus. He's the one that we're following. He's the one that we're trusting in. We're trying to live like Him and be like Him. And 1 John says that the victory that overcometh the world is even our faith. If you want victory in this life, the victorious Christian life, whatever you want to refer to it as, I'm telling you, it cannot be done outside of faith, according to Hebrews 11, verse 6. And if you'll do some of these things, I promise you, you'll do some of these things and be consistent with them. Do your best, and the Lord will bless you. And you'll have a testimony like Paul where he says, I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, and I have kept the faith. I have kept the faith. Don't let in this day and time, listen, if I was to sum up what the world's counter gospel is to you, it'd be very simple. They don't believe. Look again in Hebrews. I said we were going to read the last one. We're just going to do one extra. Hebrews chapter 11. Look at verse 3. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3 says this. It says, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. You see how it says, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by God? See, faith is what reaches out and says, although I was not there when He created the world, I can trust in His word that it says, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth, and something inside says, that's the truth, and I say, I agree, that's the truth. That's the way the Bible works. And this other, the narrative that the world's trying to give to you is that, no, God didn't create the world. Just randomly one day, nothing was going on, and then boom, everything that you see now was here. And people really believe that. I mean, they pay all kinds of money in school tuition and student loans so they can go learn that. That it just, boom, everything that you see is here. And your ancestor, your great-great-great-great-great-grandfather, somewhere on down the line, was a gorilla or some type of monkey or ape or chimpanzee. And he got so smart, I mean, smarter and smarter and smarter. And, I mean, he no longer had to live out in the jungle and swing in trees. But now he's just like me and you. And I'm looking at a bunch of people who used to be gorillas. And you could have just been born in the zoo. But instead, we go to Holy Hills Baptist Church. And not only that, we're going to get so smart one day that we're going to build little spaceships. And we're going to go and we're going to live on other planets. And it's going to be just a great big time because we're so smart. Now listen, I'm making light of it, but that is literally, I can show you the references and the sources. That's what they believe. And they're right now trying to create ships and rockets and go land on the moon and go to Mars. And that's going to be the next place that we inhabit. They really believe that. And what kind of answer do we give to that? That's a pretty good answer. There's not a verse that says that. There's some that alludes to it. But one of the things, I mean, if you were to look in the Bible based on that, you know, whenever Jesus Christ says He comes back, He doesn't come back to Mars and have a war. He comes back to earth. So they can get all these schemes ready and they're going to go inhabit the rest of the universe. But whenever He comes back, it doesn't say He goes and fights on any other planet but this one. So you know what that means? All this effort and all this stuff they're putting on, if I believe in this book right here, they'll never make it there. So it's a wasted effort. And that's just one example. If I was to just pour over our view of the world versus their view of how just a simple understanding of the Bible would make it to where you could not believe some of the stuff that they're pushing. Can we agree with that? And listen, this is our God. This is what we're going to use to get our bearings. This is what we need to use to determine what we're going to do in this year coming up, what I'm going to do tomorrow, how I should act, how I should be with my family, my friends, my church. And if we neglect this, right, this right here that was handed to us by faith, that we have to believe by faith, if we neglect this, listen, We're going to be like some of those other people that have made shipwreck out in this world. We need it. It is impossible. Listen, it is impossible to please Him without faith. Let's pray. God, thank You for tonight. I ask You to keep everybody safe as they go home. God, keep our pastor safe. God, thank You for him and thank You for Miss Darby. God, we love them. I hope they have a safe trip and a good trip. Keep everybody in our church safe throughout this week and bring us back Wednesday night. Thank You for Your mercy and grace. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.